a blessing to you and a help to you. So we're going to look at Luke 17. We're going to start in verse number 11, and we're going to read down to verse number 19. From verse 11 down to verse number 19. That'll be our scripture reading. And if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And by custom, we read these verses responsively. I'll read the first. You join me in the next verse. We'll go back and forth, starting in verse 11, going down to verse number 19. And we'll read that last verse together as well. Luke chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse number 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Together in verse 19. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so this morning, we're going to preach on this topic, cleansed. Because that's what we see happening to these lepers, cleansed. What does that mean for us? You may say, well, Pastor White, I don't have leprosy. How does this apply to me? Well, I do think there's application here. And let's look at it together here in a few moments. Let's pray one more time, and we'll jump into the message. Father, I pray now that you would focus us, quiet us. There's a lot of things that go on in our life, and even in a short time that we're in church together, a lot of things occur, a lot of things happen. But the most important thing that can happen when people are gathered together in a situation like this with the Word of God is that your Word goes out in power and in clarity. And for both of those, Lord, we ask for your help. Speak to hearts, make it clear what the message and the truth is for each life. And we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. The account we just read is a very simple account. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He meets 10 lepers. They ask him for mercy, and he heals them. One of the 10, the 9 don't, but one of the 10 returns and give thanks. It's a rather simple account. We could say, okay, well, that's the story. Let's pray and go home. But there's a little bit more to it than that. To those lepers, okay, to us, it's just a few facts. We understand what happened. We're done. It's a simple account. Now watch this. But to those lepers, it was life-changing. It was a life-changing event. So it may seem simple to us, but to them, up to that point in time, is probably the greatest moment in their lives. Now, the account of salvation, which is what this really applies to, the account of salvation is likewise simple. Getting saved is a simple thing to understand. You are a sinner. You have violated God's word. Now, we can sit here and say, well, I haven't done X. Well, you can spend all day telling me all the things you haven't done. That's not your problem. The problem is the things you have done. And you're guilty before a holy God. I don't care how good you are compared to each other. We can talk about, well, I do this and I do this. But compared to God, we all fall short. And that's the problem. We are guilty before a holy God. In order to change that situation, that dynamic, we call upon Jesus Christ to come in our heart to wash our sins away and give us a home in heaven. So it's a rather simple truth. We're sinners. Jesus came and died for sinners. And if we receive his free gift of salvation, we can spend eternity in heaven. It's a rather simple account, like the healing of the 10 lepers. But can I say this to those who experience salvation? It can be just as life-changing and as such a great moment as it was to these 10 lepers. And I'm going to say this. When I think of my salvation, obviously I've not had leprosy. I've not had to go through that and be cleansed. But I tell you this, I have been born again. And it is the greatest event of my life. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for the church I get to pastor. I get to pastor. But nothing is as momentous as that time when I was a teenager when I called upon Jesus Christ. And he came to my heart and washed my sins away. I am 57 years of age. And for the last 40 years of my life, I've had the assurance that when these eyes close in death, they'll open again in heaven. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I went to Bible college, not because I go to church, not because I read my Bible, not because I pray, not because I've been baptized, but because I called upon Christ. So it may sound a simple message, and some people have said to me when I've explained salvation to them, they say, that's too simple. That's too easy. Well, it is on your side. Not on Christ's side. He came and died. It wasn't easy and simple for him. But the truth of salvation is simple. It is easy in that way, but it is a life-changing event, just like it was for those 10 lepers. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to look at these 10 lepers and think about what does this teach us about salvation. Most of you know, if you don't, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Just because of the severity of it and all that it encompasses. If you don't know what leprosy was, it's basically a disease of the nervous system where your nerves would begin dying, and because of that, your flesh would begin decaying. For different reasons, you'd start losing pieces of your flesh, fingers, nose. And because of the decaying of the flesh, obviously, the people didn't want to be around you because of the odor and because of the disgust of it. In addition to that, you weren't allowed to be around them because of the contagious part of it. It was a putrefying, it was a sickening disease that these lepers had. And the Bible uses that to teach us about sin and about salvation. So I'm going to bring you three thoughts from this text. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Go back with me and look with me at verse number 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Now watch this phrase, which stood afar off. Now here's the first thing this teaches us. Number one is this. Sin, because that's what leprosy is, a picture of sin. Sin brings separation, isolation, and eventually death. These lepers were required because of leprosy. Notice they stood afar. When you were a leper, you were not allowed to be around people. You're not allowed to go into the town. You weren't allowed to mingle with people because of the leprosy. And so these lepers, because of their leprosy, were required, now watch this, to leave their family. It didn't matter how much they cared, how much they loved. They were not allowed to be around their family. They had to leave their family. They had to live away from others. The only ones you could live around were other lepers, which really, that really wasn't a great thing either. And so you weren't allowed to be around anyone else. You had to leave your family. You weren't allowed to live with anyone else, no, not in any town, not in any village. And basically, you suffered till you died. You just decayed away until you died. Leprosy caused broken homes, broken hearts, and broken lives. Can I say to you this morning, how true is this of sin? How many homes have been broken because of sin? How many families have been broken because of sin? How many marriages, how many lives, how many friendships, how many dreams have been broken because of some sin that has come in that has destroyed that relationship, destroyed that situation, destroyed that life, and has left them separated and isolated because of the sin. Sin, in all of its myriad forms, is the great devastator of man. The world has a lot of problems, but all stems to the same sin. You say, well, why would the Lord allow that? Why would that be? If he's such a great God, why would God have this be happening on the earth? Well, can I tell you, there was a time when there was no sin. It was called paradise. And God created it that way. And he put Adam and Eve in it, and he said, you got it all. It's a perfect place. There's only one rule. Here's the other. Well, you know, the reason people sin is there's too many rules. Adam and Eve had one. You got it all. Just don't eat of that tree. And sure enough, they eat of the tree. Sin comes into the world. God did not bring sin into the world. Man brought sin into the world. And by sin came suffering and came death. And all of the myriad forms of sin becomes this great devastator of man. It's the source of crime. It's the source of oppression. It's the source of hate. It's the source of division. It's the source of hopelessness. Sin has come into the world and brings all of this separation and all of this isolation among people. Homes broken, families broken, marriages broken, lives broken because of sin. And then, when sin is finished, it brings death. Well, how do I know that? Well, James tells us this. James chapter 1, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, when it's done with you, when it's kicked you and hurt you and stomped you and robbed you of everything, bringeth forth death. Now, if that was the end, that wouldn't be so bad. Okay, my life's been horrible because of sin. I've ruined it. I've broken things. But finally, I get to die and go to the grave and ignore it all. But here's the problem. Death is not the end. The end of sin is death, but death itself is not the end. You say, well, I mean, what happens after you die? Your body goes in the grave and the worms eat your body. Well, that is physically speaking, but the Bible says that man was created a living soul. And there's going to be somewhere you're going to be forever, and it's not going to be simply a grave. Sin brings forth death, but death is still, now watch this, death is still not the end of sin's devastation. Hebrews 9 says this, and as is appointed to men once to die, but after this, after what? After death, the judgment. There's something that happens even after we die. Romans 6, verse 23. Now, we're going to look at the first half of the verse. Later in the message, we'll look at the second half. I'm not trying to trick you or anything. We'll look at the second half in a few moments. But the first half says this, for the wages, the payment, the consequence, the result, for the wages of sin is death. You say, well, that's it then. But notice what the previous verse said. After this, the judgment. Revelation 20 says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the spiritual death, the soul death, if you will. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So, okay, well, so then, if I die in my sin, I die apart from Christ, I've not come to Christ, I'm not born again, I've rejected it, and I die in my sin. Okay, my body goes to the grave, but then there's a judgment, and then I'm cast into hell, but then I'm burned up, and it's all over. That's still not what the Bible teaches. There is, because we say, well, there's soul death, but the soul doesn't really die. It's an eternal death. It just goes on and on and on and on. Luke 16 gives us an account of someone who experienced this. And it came to pass as the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. He died as an unsaved person. Look at verse 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What that teaches us is this, is that in that place of hell, there is an awareness and a consciousness. People say this, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell and we're just going to have a good old party time. I'm going to take over. I'll throw Satan out and take over. People say a lot of silly stuff. But the Bible says when you're in hell, you're in torment. It's a lake of fire. Now, if you've ever experienced any type of burning fire, if you've ever experienced something like that, you know it's not a party time. You're not, when you get burned real bad, you're not singing. You're not like, oh, this is great. Let's just sing a song about it. No, you're yelling and screaming and saying, ah, it hurts, it hurts. Man, make it stop, make it stop hurting. But you know, this is almost every sermon I have a Long John Silver, thank you, illustration. I have one for this. We're cooking in 350 degree oil. I don't know if you have ever seen, there used to be, you could see the vats. Now they have them all, it's called back of the house. But we had these big vats, 350-degree oil, everything's cooked in it. I'm sure it was very healthy for you. Everything was cooked in this hot 350-degree oil. And we had to, because of that, we had to filter it on a regular basis. And there's a process you went through. Now, they probably now just have a push button, it filters itself. But then we had a machine, we had to empty it and put it back in. And one day I was filtering this oil, and I had just turned it off, and I was draining it. And somehow when I turned the pipe the wrong way, and I had my hand here, and the oil came out and went, Amazing Grace. That is not what I was singing. Oh, ooh, that hurts. Now, could you imagine spending eternity in fire? The Bible says, okay, I'm not manipulating you. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not just trying to tell you what I think. I'm showing you a verse here. And in hell, it's a place, he lift up his eyes, he can see. Being in torments, he can feel. And seeth Abraham afar off, he still has his reasoning, and Lazarus, he still has his memories in his bosom. But he's there forever. You can read the account, because he wants out, and basically the Lord says, there's no escape. You don't just burn for a while and come out, you're there forever. The Bible tells us a sin is this thing, that this devastation that brings separation. It brings isolation, and it brings eternal death. Now, society may make light of sin, and it does. And it may even promote sin, and it does. But sin is what separates us from God and damns us to hell for eternity. Isaiah 59, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, no one is so far gone that it can't be said. Well, they're so bad, they're so wicked, they're so much steeped in sin, there's no hope for them. There's always hope. As long as you're living and breathing, there's hope because there's Jesus Christ. There's no one beyond salvation if you would come to Jesus Christ. But notice what verse 2 says. But your iniquities, another name for sin, have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's a verse, it may have been in Habakkuk that we just looked at. I think it was. I think it was in one of the first two sermons that we preached about. But the Bible says that the Lord's, and I won't quote it perfectly, but it basically says this, I'll paraphrase a little, that the Lord's eyes are a pure eyes than to behold sin. In other words, the Lord doesn't even want to look at sin. And when we reject Christ and our sins are upon us, it is an affront to the Lord. It is an offense to the Lord. The Lord wants to wash us clean. He doesn't want the sin in our life. I'll remind you of when Jesus was hanging on the cross. If you study Jesus' life on earth, he used this phrase over and again, my Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. Talking about the Lord. My Father. My Father sent me here. My Father wants this. My Father told me this. My Father. He always talked in a deep relationship, a very tender relationship between God the Son and God the Father. Except for one moment when he's hanging on the cross and our sins is hanging on him. And he says, he looks up and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because of the sins of man on Jesus Christ. That's how much our sin is an affront to the Father. He wouldn't even look on his Son as he bore our sins. So society may make light of it and even promote it, but it is what separates us and damns us. John 3 says this in verse 19, and this is the condemnation. This is what condemns us, that light is coming to the world, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And men, now watch this, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So the problem isn't that God is rejecting people. The problem is light has come in and people are rejecting light. No, I want my sin. I want my booze. I want my drugs. I want my lying, my cheating, my stealing, all my pornography. I want my sin. And they reject Jesus Christ because they love their sin more than they love the Savior. So I tell you, the first thing we understand from this account is this, that sin brings separation, it brings isolation, it brings death, just like this leprosy did for these lepers. But there's a second truth we see in this. That brings us back to chapter 17. Look with me in verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, now, to us, these are just simple words. Put yourself in their shoes. They have leprosy. Who knows how long since they've seen their wife and their kids? How long they've been pushed away and yelled at, "Get out of here, lepers!" And they would throw stones, "Get away from us!" And they were rejected and pushed away. Could you imagine the pain, not just the physical, but the emotional pain, the mental anguish that these people are suffering under? And there's Jesus Christ. And they yell out, "Jesus, Master!" And here's what all they can say, "Have mercy on us!" And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priests." That may not jump out of us, but when you were cured of leprosy, that was what you're supposed to do. He's implying that you'll be healed. Go do what you're supposed to do when you're cured of leprosy. And they're like, "Really? Really?" And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Here's the second thing I would share with you. Number two is this. Salvation is only by God's mercy. There was nothing these lepers could do to take away their leprosy. No action, no medicine, no change of behavior. They could commit to whatever they wanted to commit to. "I will never do this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to change this." Nothing was going to change. In fact, they had leprosy. Their leprosy was out beyond their control. They could not do anything to remove the leprosy by themselves. The only hope they had at this moment was God's mercy upon them. And can I say as well, the only hope a sinner has is the mercy of God. Sinners cannot cure their sin. There's nothing, if you have never come to Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do to fix you. You have sinned against God, and because of sin, the wages of sin is death. You're headed for hell. You say, "Well, I won't do that anymore," but you already done it. That's like standing before the judge and you've robbed 10 banks and you say, "I promise, judge, I'll never rob another bank." Great. What about the 10 banks you robbed? Well, can we forget that? No. You broke the law. Something has to happen. And so we can make all of the commitments, all of the turnover of the leaf, all of the change of life decisions, but what about what you've done? There's sin on your account. You know, if you maybe you might have a credit card. And let's say you have $1,000 you owe some credit card company. And you go to that credit card company and say, "You know, from this moment on, I'm never going to charge again. Can we call it even?" They're going to say, "As soon as you pay the $1,000 plus interest, plus penalty, plus firstborn, plus a pint of blood, okay, then we can start talking about calling it even." And the same thing is true. We are guilty for a holy God. Nothing going forward can change the fact that we've sinned already, and that has to be dealt with. Now, the only thing that can deal with a sinner's sin is the mercy of God. We cannot cure our own sin. We must have God's mercy. Now let's think about those lepers again. Here's these 10 lepers. If there was something they could do to fix the leprosy, if there was some pill they could take, if there was some action they could be a part of that would change their leprosy, and they did not do it, wouldn't you not think it was pretty foolish? Wouldn't you say, "Hey, how come you haven't done that? How come you haven't done that? You could be back home. You could be with your family. You could be healed. Why didn't you do those things?" Because those things weren't going to fix them. If there was another way for the lepers to be cured, I'm sure they would have been doing those things. Or else it would have been foolish not to. And the same thing is true this morning. If there is another way for sinners to be saved other than Calvary, now I remind you of this. Calvary is a very simple thing for us. I mean, no disrespect. I'm not trying to be any way disrespectful to the Lord or irreligious in my wording. But really, this is just two pieces of wood hanging on a wall. That's all it is for us. It represents something, I understand, but I mean, I'm thankful for Brother Parnell. He put a lot of work into it. I'm not in any way taken away from that. But in the big scheme of things, it's two pieces of wood hanging on a wall. But what did that mean for Jesus Christ? It meant total rejection by the people he loved. It meant the beating and the lying against him, being stripped naked to his own shame, the cat of nine tails ripping his flesh off, the crown of thorns being shoved into his brow, nails in hands, nails in feet, hanging there, not being hardly able to breathe, people around laughing and mocking him. It was a unbelievably cruel punishment. Why would God the Father allow that for God the Son if there was another way? So let me say this. I'm thankful for those who are going to get baptized in a moment. But the fact is, this water here is no different than this water here. It came out, okay, well, this came out of the spigot in the kitchen, and this came out of the spigot in the utility room. That's the only difference. This is not holy water. Okay, you don't just sprinkle it, and people start, I'm melting. Okay, there's nothing spoofy. Pastor White, did you get up this morning and you and prayed over it, and all of a sudden, woo, now it's magic? No, it's water. If this was enough to wash away your sins, then let me tell you, the Father is a fool to let his Son go through with that. He'd just say, go baptize everyone. This is the only way. This is the mercy of God to us, dying in our place. God's mercy provided all that we needed to be saved from hell. You see, sin requires death. We saw that, for the wages of sin is death. We see it also in Ezekiel. Here's another famous verse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus died for us. But not only did he die, not only does sin require death, but atonement, the remitting of sin, the removing of sin. Atonement requires the shedding of blood. He couldn't just simply suffocate. He couldn't simply just have a heart attack. He had to die, and the death had to be a bloody death. There had to be a shedding of blood, a pouring out of blood. Hebrews 9 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no remission of sin, no removing of sin. The blood had to be shed. Hebrews 10 says this, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, how's that going to happen? In the next verse. Now, where remission of these is, the removing of it, I'm going to remember it no more, there is no more offering for sin. What he's saying is this, when his blood removes my sin, the sin is gone forever. But the only thing that can remove my sin is his blood, the shedding of his blood. And then I'll give you one more thought before we move on to the last one. One more thought under two before we get to the main number three. And that is this, the gift that he offers requires an acceptance. Some people say, well, if Jesus loves the world and Jesus died for the world, well, the world's going to heaven. That is, okay, one and one does not equal the next one. Does he love the world? Yes, for God so loved the world. Did Jesus die for the sins of the world? Yes, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants everyone. He died for everyone. But there's only a select group that go to heaven. I knew, Pastor, I knew there was a catch. There is a catch. So it's your birthday. And I come knocking on your door. It's Larry's birthday. I come knocking on the door and I say, Larry, I have a gift for you. And Larry says, you know what? I am tired of seeing your ugly face. Get out of here. Don't talk to me again. Slams the door. Knock, knock, knock. Larry, I have a gift. At least take the... Get out of here. I don't want your gift. And so I walk away. Did I have a gift for him? Did he get it? That's because I was such a mean person, right? He rejected it. And the problem with the world isn't that God doesn't love the world, because he does. It's not that God doesn't want to save the world. He does. But man rejects the free gift. They say, well, I'll go to church and I'll just do good things. And this is how I'm going to go to heaven. There is no other way to heaven other than Jesus Christ. I told you we looked at this verse again. For the wages of sin is death. We saw that. But notice next, but the gift of God is something he gives for free. You don't earn it. You're not worthy of it. It's not somehow you work for it and now it belongs to you. It's a free gift. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 10 of Romans says this: there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, we don't use that phrasing, but basically what Paul is saying, the Jew would be all of the Jewish people. The Greek is everyone else in the world. That's how that would look like. In other words, the whole world he's talking about. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Next verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to ask. You have to receive it for yourself. John 5 says this: search the scriptures. This is Jesus speaking. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they, the scriptures, which testify of me. Now notice what he says in the next verse. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's the problem. You won't come to me. It's not that I don't want you. You won't receive the free gift. So I say, first thing is sin brings separation, isolation, and death. But yet we can have salvation, and that salvation comes by God's mercy. When I say, Lord, I am a sinner before you, I am not worthy of heaven, but I come by the way of Jesus Christ. Would you wash my sins away? Not because I've done some good deed, but because simply I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's what I did at 17 years of age. I became born again. Not just born physically, now I'm born spiritually. But there's a third thing that we see in this, and I must hasten. And that brings us back to Luke 17. And look with me in verse 15, which is the odd part of this account to me. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. You think all 10. And with a loud voice, glorified God. Now how did he do that? And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That was glorifying him. He thanked him. He was appreciative. He was confessing him. And he was a Samaritan, which has a certain connotation we won't go into. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And he makes a statement in verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, watch, thy faith hath made thee whole. That brings us to our third application, which is this: sincerity is shown by praise and obedience. All 10 were cleansed, but only one was sincere in thanking Jesus and showing his faith in him. Now, I don't know about the situation of the other 9. There is always an argument about did every physical healing actually result in their salvation. There is a big discussion among scholars about what that means. But I know about this one. Not only was he physically healed, he was spiritually saved. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus said. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He was talking about his faith there. Not just his cure of leprosy, but his faith. Now watch this. Everyone who truly calls on Jesus from a repentant heart is born again into God's family. I don't try to go around saying, well, they're saved, they're saved. Well, they're not saved, and they're not saved, but they're saved, and they're saved. Okay? God knows the heart. People can fake a lot of things. People can look like they're like the perfect Christian and not even born again. God sees the heart. He knows really what's in that heart and whether you truly have repented and turned to him. Everyone who truly calls on Jesus from a repentant heart is born again into God's family. But not all of them, and this is where we're kind of, okay, so I'm not doubting people's salvation. I'm not saying they're not saved. But if someone is truly born again, of that group, not all of them, I'm not saying they're not saved. I agree. They are saved. They're truly born again. But not all of these born again people show their faith with a testimony of praise and obedience to God. And that's probably the sad thing of our Christianity. that God is so good to us and we just kind of do our own thing. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for home in heaven. Someday I'm going to see you. Until then, I'm going to have fun down here. But not all of them show their faith with the testimony of praise and obedience to God. James says it this way. Yea, man may say thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, which he's being a little sarcastic there. And then he says this, and I will show thee my faith. I'm going to show you. You can't see my heart, but you can see my life, and I'm going to show by my life, my works, I'm going to show you that I truly believe in Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 says it this way. Sorry, Matthew 5. Ye are the salt of the earth. Talking about born-again people. But if the salt have lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Has no use, no benefit. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. That's what we're supposed to do, shining our faith. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now watch what happens next. And glorify your Father. We are not trying to live for Jesus so people pat us on the back. Say, oh, you're such a good Christian. That's not why we're living for Jesus. We're living for Jesus so they would come to Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is to point people to Jesus Christ. The most important thing you can do after you have been cleansed from your sin is to point people to Jesus. As believers, we are not here to gather possessions or accumulate wealth. That may shock Americans. We are not here to make a name or impress our neighbors. As born-again people, we are here to point people to Jesus Christ, both by our words and our actions. We tell it and we show it. We are literally going to people and have a track. We're going to people and trying to present to them the gospel. Now, I'll be honest, you can go to a whole lot of people and find very few who want to hear it, but you ought to at least make the attempt. You can't either say, well, no one wants to hear it. Well, someone, I mean, you wanted to hear it, right? Someone told you. Someone told me, okay? Maybe not everyone, but there's someone who wants to hear it. So we need to tell it. It shouldn't be a secret, but also our life should back it up. Okay, we shouldn't be so living, so carnally, so wickedly, that if I presented the gospel to someone, they'd like, really? Ooh, gross, get out of here. Whatever you got, I don't want it, because that's, how could that be of God? I don't want my life to tarnish my testimony. I want to be able to tell people about Jesus, and I want to live, none of us live perfect, but we ought to strive to live in such a way that it does not hinder our ability to tell others about Jesus. So this is a very simple account here in Luke 17. It's given in 9 verses. In this simple account of 9 verses, 10 lives are changed forever. And again, I would tell you, salvation is really as simple to explain. You say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Jesus saved me from hell. That means I'm going to heaven when I die. But those who experience the mercy of God on their souls are forever changed and should be forever grateful. We just sang that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Some people don't want to confess that they're a wretch. Witnessed a lady once. I said, we're all sinners. Well, not me. I've never sinned. Well, let me tell you, then you can never be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've never been lost, how can you be found? But we are sinners. We are a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there, I love this verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days. Can you imagine being somewhere 10,000 years? Someone says, wow, you've been here a long time. No, we just started. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Two questions for you this morning. Question number one, will you come to Jesus and be cleansed of your sin? Cut out the excuses. Cut out the all the things on the sides that you use to try to reason your way from it and say, I'm a sinner and he saves sinners. I want to come to him. Will you come to Jesus and be cleansed of your sin? If you have already done that, will you be the one who glorifies God after he cleanses you? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. We've come to look at your word and